We're in a series called Knots in the Family Tree, talking about Jesus' family tree, and we'll get into that here in just a minute, but I want to hit some high spots on things that are going on around Rock Springs. We're coming up with brand new ways to actually get announcements out, but right now, I'm the best you've got. Okay? Rock Springs Men. We've been in a kind of a holding pattern in recent days, but something's re-sparked and rekindling and refiring some things. Men, would you please put it on your calendar? I don't have it in front of me. It's either January the 17th or 18th, whatever that Saturday is. And some of you are going to go, oh, I got that. Go ahead and put that on your save the date list. We're going to have a breakfast that morning. It's going to be great. Women, Rock Springs women. We haven't had some things going for you in recent days, but because of a deep desire on a precious one's part. Margaret, thank you for listening to God. You, ladies, do not have as much time, okay? That's coming up this Saturday. There is a Rock Springs Women's Christmas Connection, and it is exactly what it says. You'll be able to do some Christmassy things that will benefit your family, but more importantly, you're going to make some connections. You can pull out the Church Center app right now and register for it. It doesn't cost anything. We're just trying to figure out how to provide the supplies for the crafts, but also some food. But that's the Rock Springs Women's Christmas Connection. That is this Saturday at 10 a.m. right here on the church campus. It'll last until about noon. You're going to have a great time with some praise music. I bet there'll be some laughing, and I do believe there will be some friendships made that day. You can register also old school way. Go to the information desk, put your name on a piece of paper. We just want to make sure we get that taken care of. Some people ask me, where are we with the carpet challenge? Well, I love to make it. I hope you saw the video that I did for the newsletter. That was just fun. You know, those kinds of things will live into posterity. So I might be blackmailed by some of that someday. Here's what I know is based on what has been given thus far, we have enough to purchase 844 tiles. Yay! That's about $9,285. Yay! That's cool. Way to go for your generosity. Since we need 2,016 of them, that means we need 1,172 more. Okay? Yeah, we do got this. Now, in order to order these things, to place the order, we need 5,000. We need to order 5,715 of them, which means we need 519 more squares. And y'all are going, you've confused me with the maths. The target goal for this is $22,000 for the project, $15,000 to order the thing, and then we'll get it in place. Now, I will also use this as an opportunity to teach my church family. It's a teachable moment. What I challenged you to do, and I will challenge you to do now, is become faithful in giving to God the first and best of what He allows you to earn. That's what I practice. It's what I preach. Leanne and I have been doing that for years. Percentage giving. Give God the first 5%. Give Him the first 10%. Give Him the first 15%. Whatever He's moving you to do, but give that regularly, because as the Bible says, if you put Him first in your finances and in your schedule, He will be first in your life. Keep that going. As we said, and I say Bethany and I during the pre-service conversation, is these tiles cost about $11 a piece. You go, that's about the price of a Happy Meal now. Okay, so here's what I would say. Can you forego a Happy Meal and throw in $11 because it matters? But don't give what you give God first and best. Give over and above that. That's an opportunity for us to do something good and see God do. And by the way, Happy Meal, nothing wrong with that. But I'm just saying, if we buy carpet squares, it helps to enhance and make this facility that He gave us that much more useful. And of course, what we're trying to do is reach more people for Jesus Christ. Don't know if you knew it, and I don't know if we'll be able to do this when the carpet actually is put into place. Maybe we can write names of people we love on carpet squares and put them down in here. Behind this back wall right here on the drywall, there are names of people who are written that we've been praying for, that we want them to come to Jesus, and we do it all the time. This is what we're about. So if you want to know a little glimpse of who we are, that's what it's in there for. So there you go. Was there something? Oh, yeah. We have a church family, Rock Springs Church Family Christmas dinner coming up on the 18th. It's going to be fun. We're going to change this room into, we're all going to sit together and eat. But you need to put that down. That's December the 18th. It's right after the morning service, the morning worship experience. It'll be right here in this room. We'll let you know more details this next week because we're going to try and pick like the mains, and then they're going to tell us what can we bring as sides. So if everybody loves a good dinner on the ground, like they used to say where I come from, we're about to have one that's on the 18th. We're in this series, Knots in the Family Tree. Ladies, thank you all so much for what you did. I hope that what you did will just, you know, knit together what I'm talking about today. We're trying to get to the root of Christmas. Did you see what I did there? Knots, roots, it all has to do with trees and stuff. Okay, what we're looking at is we have record of first-person accounts, and this happens to be from the disciple or apostle known as Matthew or Matt, and he wrote to tell people about Jesus. And he starts his account, because you can open up the New Testament, and his is the first one in there, because it's the longest. And he starts his account in a really odd way. He starts with the www.ancestry.com. And he's trying his best to connect Jesus' birth, because of his Jewish audience, he wants to connect Jesus' birth to Abraham and to David, which he does. But as he retraces the family tree, he intentionally throws a spotlight on some people that most of us would probably like just skip. Let's just skip right over those. People like Tamar and Judah, who we're going to talk about today. Rahab, talked about Ruth and Bathsheba. We'll talk about, we're actually going to be talking about David here in a couple of weeks. These are things that it's odd. Why would he include these questionable characters? And we said, if you didn't get last week's episode, please go back to the archive and you can get it. I think the reason that he included this and wanted it up front is that he was one of those questionable characters. Jesus changed his life, so he wants everybody to know, I'm coming from a point of testimony, personal testimony. Jesus changed my life. And besides that, I think he knew that the rest of us are, let's just be honest, we're a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. Yes? Okay. Some of you apparently don't feel that that's the truth, but here, it's my job to help straighten you out on that. Matthew knew that sin was the problem, and that's not really, you know, politically correct to talk about sin, but sin is always the issue. Sin inside of us is this desire to be the boss. That's what it is. It's not the smoking, drinking, dipping, and chewing, and all that stuff. That's not the sin. That's us trying to say, we know what we're doing, and we're okay. Don't tell us what to do, because I am the boss. Sin is that desire to do that, and Matt knew that that was the deal, and then he also knew that that's what Jesus came to address, which I will say, it's kind of in my notes, but it doesn't have the, you know, I haven't exploded it. Folks, Jesus never dumbed down sin. He doubled down on it. Because if you read what Jesus said in the probably the most famous sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount, he said things like, you know, if you have ever, you know, you've heard it said, don't hate, but go ahead and love. He said, if you have ever harbored any kind of, or he said, don't murder. Jesus said, if you've ever hated someone, you've actually committed murder in your heart. You go, next, you know, say something else. Give one of those cute stories you tell, okay? He said, you know, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. And, you know, everybody looks around like, I've never committed adultery. He said, but I say, if you've ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. And you go, dang, stop it. Jesus never dumbed sin down. Like I said, he doubled down on it, because sin is the issue that separates us from God. And Jesus came to say, you need to know that God's leaned in your direction, even when you're not leaning in His. And Jesus could look at the audience just like I can look at this audience and say, some of us in this group, we think that we're trying to build a better platform to get to God. And Matthew's saying, not that kind of story. That's religion. You don't need that. What you need is a relationship. Stop trying to build your own platform and realize that God's come down to your level when you couldn't get up to His. And Matthew, and speaking out the words of Jesus, he would also say, but those of you who've tried and tried and tried and you can't hold it together morally, or you can't seem to keep your act together, he's like, you've given up trying. He said, but I'm here for you too. But you have to switch from your plan to my plan. And I think Matthew just desperately wanted people to know, what I am about to tell you is like no other story you've ever heard. Ever. You will never hear a story that duplicates this. Because it's not, God didn't send us a coach. He didn't send us someone to say, you can do better. Go out there. Come on. You know, halftime coaches, get them, go. Didn't send us a coach. He didn't send us a teacher to simply say, take all these notes. Make sure you know how all that goes. And he didn't send us a helper. Like, you're doing okay. You just need a leg up. He said, you're a bunch of dirty, rotten scoundrels. But I love you so much, I'd rather die than be without you. And Jesus was sent. That's what we've been singing about. God sent us what we needed, and that is a Savior, because sinners need a Savior. Okay, so anyway, it's really back to this strange start. He throws a spotlight on sinners. I'm reading this list of award-winning, notorious sinners, all in the name, all in the family tree of Jesus. Matthew 1:1 says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, Messiah. He connects me as the Son, not the literal next generation son, but he is in the line of David and the line of Abraham, tracing it back. Okay, this is where we go way back in the Old Testament. We're going to tell some really interesting stories. Abraham was the father of... Yep, it's up there. Let's all say it together. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of... Okay, Jacob, let's time out. Jacob had an encounter with God and wrestled with him, and he got a new name. Those of you who love the gold star from Sunday school, what was his new name? Israel. That's right, which is where the name for the country came from. So anyway, Jacob is the father of Judah and his brothers. I just want you to circle, highlight, however you do it, that one phrase. Because there is a lot going on in that statement. Jacob / Israel is the father of Judah and his brothers. So let's just zoom in on Judah for a second. And I told you I don't think I would preach on this, but I decided I would, but I figured out a way to make it PG-13. Okay? Because the chapter that this comes from is not PG-13. But you got to know some history because this matters. Just like your family history matters, this one matters a whole lot. You got Abe. You got Isaac. Then you have Jacob / Israel. Jacob has two wives and two concubines. Okay, let's not even get into the debate on that. I love my wife. I don't want any more. Just one. But the way things work in that particular culture is he had two wives, two concubines. He has 12 sons out of these unions. Let me list them for you because you go, this is just, I need a comic book. Just stick with me. This is the way that they were born in order. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin, also known affectionately as Benny. Okay, these 12 men, these 12 sons, as their generations go on, that's what grows into, you may have heard it stated this way, this is the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 branches of this family. And God says through the prophets, which that we're doing a whole Old Testament survey this morning, I can't deal with every single thing, but I'm just saying through the prophets, he said very specifically he's going to choose one of these tribes to birth or to lead to, through that family, he's going to lead to the birth of the Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the chosen one. It's translated into Greek as Christ. I'll tell you again, Christ is not Jesus' last name, okay? Just want you to make sure you know that. Messiah, chosen one, Christ, Savior, primarily of Israel. That was what they were concerned about. And then, as we come to find out from Jesus, is as a Savior of the world. So, what Matt is saying in his account of what he knew of Jesus, Matthew is saying that God chose Judah. Just out of logic, why Judah? He's not the number one son. He's not Reuben. He's not the favorite son. We all know who that is because he has his own Broadway musical. For those of you who don't keep up with that, that would be Joseph and the Coat of Many Colors. Yeah, Technicolor Dreamcoat, yes. So God could have chosen Reuben, could have chosen Joseph, but he didn't choose the ones that you and I probably would, because let's call it as it is, and that is Joseph was the hero. He really is the hero of the story because God used him to get all the family out of one place into Egypt so that they could be delivered. And I'm just telling you, you should read the Bible. It's fascinating. But what's going on here? And why is God doing this? Does he even give us any clues? And what does this have to do with Christmas? I'm just telling you, when Jesus showed up, there weren't any trees, which I love this tree and this, because, you know, the, let's do that for just a minute because I like to chase rabbits. At Christmas, we all basically become Lutherans. Just wanted y'all to know. Because Martin Luther is credited with bringing trees. He's not really the one. But let's just say we do that. Why? Because the green reminds us of everlasting life. The red decorations remind us not only of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, it reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. The star, of course, on top reminds us that God was guiding because the Savior would come. There's lots of great symbology in there, and I love that. But there was none of that. None of this. No songs. It's just life. Dirty life. Hard life. And Jesus showed up in the middle of all that mess. And something had been going on all along, and it came through Judah. Why Judah? And by the way, that's where the idea of Judea comes. That's why they're called Jews, because of the idea of Judah. Why Judah? Whenever Matthew says Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, let's dive in. I'm just starting. There's no way to put all the text in there, and I'm not going to read it all to you. I'm going to tell you the stories in Genesis, first book of the Bible. Genesis 37, verse 4 and following. I'm quoting some of it. I'm paraphrasing some others, but you should read it. Joseph is most definitely Israel, or Jacob's favorite, because he is the son of his favorite wife. Again, I don't even know what to say to that. But Joseph is his favorite. His other brothers are jealous. They resent Joseph. You can read the early stories. There were reasons because Joseph couldn't keep his mouth shut and he was off the zen. Hey, everybody, look at me. Anyway, Genesis 37, when Joseph's brothers, including Judah, who's older than him, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and they could not speak a kind word to him. You think you've got dysfunction in your family? You should read these whole chapters through here. Anyway, one day Israel, Jacob, sends Joseph, because he's younger, to deliver lunch to his brothers. And they see him coming over one of the little hills. And they say, here comes Joe. And because they hate him so much, this is the literal conversation they have. You know, when he gets here, we should kill him. Egad. Joseph arrives, and they are so fired up, they strip off his technicolor dream coat, they throw him into a dry well, and then they take a lunch break. Can you imagine being Joe down in the well, and they're sitting around the well going, yeah, wonder how we're going to do this. I'm going to skin him alive. What are we going to do? And then Judah, of all people, Judah. Maybe he has a conscience. I don't know. Hard to tell. But you can read for yourself. He simply says, hey, fellas, what would we gain if we kill him? It's messy. And it means more work. Well, those are two really good reasons not to kill him. Don't want to make a mess, and you don't want to work any harder than you already do. So he simply says, you know what, guys? Let's sell him. Okay. Because he says, after all, he is our brother. So apparently he does have at least a nub of a conscience. And I guess they all take a vote because it says they all agreed. And then transaction, 20 shekels, each of us get two. And there goes Joe, never to be seen again. Or so they think. They take his coat, they make it look like he's been mauled by an animal, they go back to his dad, knowing that his dad thinks he's the favorite son, and they say to him, look, wild animal killed him, which breaks their father's heart, and they're lying through their teeth. Scripture says all of Israel's sons came to comfort him. Sure they did. But he refused to be comforted. You can read all about how he tried to deal with that. And then for years, every family gathering, every single family gathering that Joseph's name came up, they knew the lie, and they continued to perpetrate the lie for 20 some odd years. Hide the truth, never confessing what really happened to Joseph. Never taking credit for it, never taking responsibility. I'm just saying, that's the kind of guy that Judah was. He is not the prime candidate. He's not the eldest son. He is not the hero. He is number four, but he is the influencer of the group. I'm just telling you, you can do your own study. There is no real evidence that Judah ever leaned in God's direction. All the time that you read Joseph's story and Joseph was going through hell in a handbasket, he would say, but God was in the middle of it. Judah's just like going on making his own way. It'll be fine. I got this. So Judah's life moves on, and it moves on into the next defining chapter. Everybody okay with these stories about Judah? Because it'll help you if you listen. You thought the first chapter was messed up? Whenever we're left to our own devices, we can screw up royally. He starts to build a family. Judah does. He has three sons to start with. And he grows them up to the age of being able to marry them off. Okay? The first one marries a girl by the name of Tamar. Second marries a bit later. Third one's not quite old enough to marry yet. Genesis says that the first son, this is what it says, did evil in the sight of God and died at a premature age. Second one did the exact same thing. Did evil in the sight of God and died. So the way things worked then is that because women were treated more as a belonging, Tamar was supposed to pass to the second son, but he's dead. And the third one is not young. I mean, he's too young. So we've got a real situation here. And so Judah, the dad-in-law, promises to care for his daughter-in-law, Tamar, because she has no opportunity, no recourse without his household membership. And the plan was she's going to wait until number three grows up old enough and then they will get married. Okay? So time passes. Judah, because he is in charge of a lot of people, because it was literally a tribe, Judah neglects her. But that's nothing new. Judah's always done what was good for Judah. The pattern for him was always to be self-centered. Not God-centered, not other-centered, self-centered. Well, after a while, Tamar gets a little bit impatient and she starts taking matters into her own hands. So she decides that she's going to dress like a prostitute to put a veil over her face and go mix and mingle with the temple prostitutes of her religion. With her face veiled, she goes to the city gate where most of the men would hang out on, taking care of business of the city and all that. She goes there because she knows that Judah will be there. And he, being a man of, let's get her done. He is a man of importance. He does show up just like she expected. And they begin a conversation, and he does not recognize who he's talking to. In the conversation, Judah, because Judah likes to do what Judah likes to do, Judah decides to hire this prostitute. And they come to a conversation or an agreement that the payment for this prostitute will be a goat. Okay. Put that out there. They go someplace where it is dark enough that he still doesn't recognize who she is. And after all is said and done, he says, I don't have a goat with me. I have a goat. But I'll send it to your place as soon as I can. And she, being a smart woman, says, well, how can I trust that? I tell you what, why don't we do it this way? I want two things. I want that signet ring. I want the signature ring that you wear. And I want that walking stick, that staff that you use. And when you deliver the goat, I will give you back your ring and your staff. Deal. He agrees. They go their separate ways. Judah goes home, tells his servant, I met a prostitute. I owe her a goat. So deliver. It's just... Sorry, try to keep a straight face. So, when you deliver the goat, I need you to get my stuff back. The servant goes and does what he's told. He goes, but he cannot find Judah. And so he comes back and he tells Judah that, I don't know. Yes, I'm sorry. Did I say can't find the goat? Sorry. Sorry. Stick with me. Whenever he realized that he cannot get his ring and his staff back, he just wants to let it go. I can understand why. 3 months go by. Someone tells him, hey, do you remember Tamar? And he's like, think so, yeah. Daughter-in-law, I think. Well, the word is, out on the street, everybody on Facebook is saying, she played the harlot. And now she's pregnant. And this is a very bad situation because she hasn't remarried. Big eye emoji. That's when Judah does the reflex thing that every one of us does whenever we have a secret. He gets all bowed up. We call it about, it's called self-righteousness. And the reason I know that is because whenever somebody starts getting close to our secret, we start hammering on the thing that we've got the biggest personal problem with. Because we know what it feels like. Some of you are going, have I gotten bowed up? But he says things. He says some stuff. He says, my daughter-in-law has shamed my family and she must be burned alive. What a hypocrite. This is the guy who literally sold his brother into slavery. And he's standing up on a pedestal? What? He's the guy who has lied again and again and again to his father. Broken his parents' heart. He's the guy who promised to take care of his daughter-in-law. And because he gets all fired up and he feels it so passionately, he gets a lot of community support because he's got an elevated attitude. Then finally the day comes when Tamar sends a message to Judah. And the message is, just want you to know, I'm pregnant. I'm with child by a man who owns this signature ring and this staff. To which Judah's like, okay, people, nothing to see here. We need to get back to work. There's been a fire ban imposed. We're not going to be having any burning at the stake today. You should read this. This is written for our benefit. Because he finds her and he falls to his knees. And he said, you are a much better person than I am. You're more righteous than me. Again, not leaning in God's direction, but at least coming to terms with, you know, if you try to be your own God, you're not usually very good at it. Time goes by. Tamar gives birth to a little boy. Go back to Matthew. His name was Perez. Matthew points out, Perez is in the family tree of Jesus Christ. You're going, wait, time out. Matt, you should have skipped over that part, number one. But now you're telling me that there's a kid in the line of the Savior that should have never been born? And the whole daughter-in-law, father, yeah. Matt, you did that on purpose, didn't you? He's going, yes, I did. No evidence that Judah's leaning in God's direction, really. But I do wonder if he lived with a nagging thought or feeling like people with secrets usually have. And I'm talking about us because we all feel this way. One day the bottom's just going to drop out because God's out to get me. Because you know it was wrong, and you know that God knows it's wrong. And then everything that you look at or feel or think gets filtered through that. That's really why so many people don't like to go to church. Walking into any religious building makes them feel guilty, like God's trying to chase them down. Ha ha, got you. What if he is trying to chase you down? But what if he's trying to chase you down because he's got a signed pardon in his hand that he needs to give you, and you won't let him? Anyway, we know, because we can look back on the story, if Judah had leaned in God's direction, he could have heard God say, "No, Judah, I'm not out to get you. I'm out to bless you. Because I want to use you to bless the world through you and your family. And listen to me, Judah, I don't feel about you the way that you think you would feel about you if you were God, but therein lies the problem. You're not God. My ways are very different from yours. My ways are higher." Okay, that's two stories. You want a third one? Okay, come on, let's do this. How much time I got? Oh, I got a little bit of time. Okay. 20 years down the road. 20 years since, about 22 years actually, since they sold Joseph off. They think they'll never see him again. Famine begins to grip the entire known world of the time. Dad, that would be Jacob / Israel, very old. He cannot go, but he says, "Y'all need to go to Egypt and get something to eat. Get something for us to eat. Get some grain, please." He tells the boys to do it, and it turns out that Judah decides to go, and along with him is the eldest son, Reuben. And they go to Egypt to get some grain, because Egypt... See, we know the other part of the story. Their brother Joseph had been elevated to a position of power and used his blessings to bless the world. That's where the grain was stored. They don't have a clue. They get to Egypt, and guess who's in charge of the grain? If you remember a series we did a few months ago, the life and times of Joe Jacobson. This is Genesis 42 and following. Get that backstory of Joe Jacobson. Anyway, you got Judah and his brothers. They come in to ask for grain. They come in to talk to the man. It's their brother. They don't know it because he walks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian.
Walk like an Egyptian.
Okay. The funny thing is they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. Moment they walk in the room, and because he's in charge, large and in charge, he plays them. He plays a few little games with them, and he tests them. But don't think for a minute that he doesn't care about them. He sells them some grain, and then he tells his servants, "Put their money that they paid back into the grain sacks and send him on his way. Send them on their way. Then we'll send a posse out to find out." Oh, you've been stealing. Like, he did that twice. I mean, how many times do you have to go through this before you get it through your head? But then there's another time that Joseph, they don't know it's him, he threatens to hold the youngest son, Benjamin, Benny, as hostage till something comes back. But in the middle of all that, Judah finally begins to break. He finally begins to break down the wall between him and reality and between him and God. Judah begins to break, and he humbles himself, because when they get the whole thing that they may lose Benjamin out of the thing, because he's younger than Joseph and he's now the preferred son, whenever he finds out that Ben may be used as ransom, Judah says, "You're going to have to take me instead, because I will not break my father's heart again." Which he and his brothers are thinking, I'm pretty sure, because it's what we think. And that is, whenever these things, push comes to shove, it's like, well, God finally caught up. And it's a bad day at Black Rock. Knew it would happen. It's payback time. God has finally caught. Which, by the way, if that's the way that God's character really was, and I know some of you think that's the way he still is, folks, he doesn't have any reason to wait. He would already got you. Anyway, Joseph has 11 clueless brothers standing in front of him. And he's overwhelmed by what God's done. And he tells all of his Egyptian servants and helpers and co-workers and employees, all that. He says, y'all got to go. So it's just them and him. And something's about to happen. And let me tell you, what is about to happen in that moment is the whole deal. It's the whole reason why there is such a thing as Advent and Christmas. It's the reason Jesus came. It is why secret keepers like us can literally know personally that there is God's Son and he has come to our rescue. It's just him and them. And Joseph says to his brothers, this time in Hebrew instead of in Egyptian, he says, it's me. I'm Joseph. If you were one of the 11 clueless brothers, what? Because we felt like God was mad at us. We knew that the prime minister was mad at us, and now we come to the conclusion that the prime minister is Joseph. Oh no. I'm pretty sure, because Judah apparently is pretty much like any one of us, he's thinking, what would I do if I were in that position? What would I do if I were Joseph? Because Judah knew his own character and he knew what he would do. Because he'd done it before. He knew, because there had been a price extracted for all those years of keeping a secret, never blinking, never confessing, but he knew that payment was finally coming due. Payday someday. And he is literally standing there. The guy who thought he was 10 feet tall and bulletproof, going, I have no power. And all I have is shame. And Joseph says, come close to me. And they go, He goes, I'm Joe. Yeah, we know, but you're in charge. He says, but I'm alive. It's like, yeah, we can see that, but we're dead. We're dead meat. But that's when Joseph says something that sounds an awful lot like Jesus. And in Genesis 45:5, Joseph said, don't be angry with yourselves. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your life. Holy, holy, hope in a manger. He says, I forgive you. And not only that, I don't only forgive you, I'm going to take care of you. I'm building a whole subdivision so I can move the whole family up here. Because I can. And no, I haven't gone insane. I just believe God's so powerful that he can even use evil, disgusting things that people like you and me do. And he can still put me where I am today so I can save you. Joseph is clearly a picture of Jesus, our real Savior. Jesus is the real Savior. Joseph is a shadow of it, but there he is. But Judah, where is he? Where is he in the picture? Judah is a clear picture of why we need a Savior. This song's probably not new to you, but it's kind of new to me. I heard it. It's by Zach Williams. I'm just quoting the lyrics. He says, when the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. There was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing, in the hurting. Like a blessing, buried in the broken pieces, every minute, every moment, where I've been, where I'm going. Even when I didn't know it and couldn't see it, there was Jesus. I don't think God operates this way, but just imagine it with me. It's almost like God's looking down from his throne and he's like, shh, shh. Look what's happening. Look at that mess. And you know what? I think all of you think I'm going to choose the nice and shiny one. You think I'm going to choose Joseph? Nah. I'm going to choose the selfish, lying, irresponsible hypocrite to help bring the Savior into the world. We need a real Savior in a messed up world, and I'm going to use messed up people to get him here. Because, folks, if Matthew tells us nothing else, he said that God, yes, sent Jesus to come for sinners, but he said God also wants Jesus to come from sinners. You say, why in the world would you think any of that, David? Well, this is how Judah's story ends. Years go by. Israel's about to die. Jacob, the same guy. Okay, about to die. So he does the cultural thing. He's going to bless his kids one at a time. They're all grown, of course, but he places hands on them, and he says something about each one of their futures. Listen to what he said about Judah. This happened 1,500 years, 1,500 years before Jesus arrived. Generations of scholars looked at this, and they knew it was a prediction of the Messiah. They could tell that the Messiah was not going to come through Reuben or Levi or Dan or any of the others. They knew he was going to come through the tribe of Jacob, the tribe of Judah. Because this is what Jacob told Judah right before he died. This is Genesis 49. Israel pronounces a blessing and he says, Judah, my son, is a young lion. He's a lion cub that's finished eating its prey. He said, and he's going to be like a lion, and he crouches and lies down like a lioness, and who dares to rouse him? Then he starts saying these things. He says, the scepter will not depart from Judah. Scepter, that's like a king. He said, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants. It sounds like scepter, the authority, everything sounds king-like. And then they're going, we're not even a nation. We're just a tribe. We're a family. What is all this? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs. The one whom all nations will honor. It sounds a little bit like he's talking about David. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But not quite. Because David is from the tribe of Judah. 1,500 years before the fact, God is saying, Judah, I have chosen you. I've chosen you over your brothers to be the one whose family will actually make a way so that the Messiah can come. And the Messiah, the chosen one, will hold the scepter. And he will hold the staff. And he will establish a kingdom that will last forever. How can he do that? Because he's the only one who will die and come back to life and never die again. Judah, you're a cowardly lion. But I'm going to bring the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and he will prevail. See, Judah is the picture of a person who deserved one thing but wound up getting the exact opposite thing. In New Testament terms, that's called grace. And it is not cheap. High price is paid for grace. But I want you to fill in the blank. Judah reminds us that God makes his grace available, even to people who haven't made themselves available to God. I really do think that is why Matthew included this at the start of his story. Because he wanted to help us see that God makes his grace available even to people who haven't leaned in the direction of God. Judah is a picture of you and me. Now, we might not have done the exact same things he's done, but we've all got secrets, and we've all got regrets, and we all have sin. But Matthew wanted to make sure we know, because that's the rest of his story, you don't have to be alienated or afraid of God. Because God took all of your regrets, he took all of your secrets, he took all of your sin, and he took them off of you, and he placed them onto Jesus. So that he, through his blood that was sacrificed on the cross, he paid for all the debt, all the guilt, so that you could then take the righteousness of Jesus and it gets put on to you so that you can stand without guilt, forgiven and free, in the presence of Almighty Holy God. And it happens here and now. Not in the by and by. It happens now. So Matthew was right. You will never find another story or another person like Jesus. I dare you. Let's just be honest. I'm almost done. Really am. I wouldn't have picked Judah. Sorry. Wouldn't have. But I'm also being honest. I wouldn't have picked me either. Because I can stand before you and say, I do not deserve God's favor. I do not deserve his mercy. I do not deserve his grace. Especially at the price that he had to pay to give it to me. I do not deserve it. Never will. Never could. And if you feel that way too, like I said at the conclusion of last week's message, let me give you some advice. Would you please get off of that treadmill of your past of saying, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to leave that out. I'm going to subtract that. And stop. Stop. It never has worked that way. It's never been build a better platform so you can get closer to God. It's never been that way. That's not how he wants to relate. And I would also say, and no one in this room or in that virtual room has ever screwed up to the point where God cannot redeem your life. Nobody's excluded. So the question is, do you have regrets? Do you have secrets? Do you have guilt because of your sin and you don't know how to deal with that? Please don't say, well, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to go to God. No, stop. You can't. That's not the way it works. It's always worked by saying, I'm going to accept what I do not deserve. And that is your grace and your mercy. Honestly, I find that life transforming. I find it overwhelming. I really do. And that's what Advent brings to my mind. I hope that's what you'll think about too. But I'm inviting you to simply accept what he's done. It's time to give up on the do plan. It's not about what you can do. Just ask him to be your forgiver and leader. You can do it with eyes wide open. And then let him start invading every area of your life with that grace. You get it? Good. Let's pray. Lord, I say to you because I've had to deal with that kind of self-righteousness that Judah. Lord, we take our righteousness, we twist it into the form we want, and yet you're saying, but I'm going to hand you my righteousness. But we keep saying, no, it's going to be self-improvement. Or it's going to be self-condemnation, but it always comes back to self, self, self. But Lord, please help us to understand it's not right now, I'm going to do better than, or I'm no worse than. It's just simply saying, God, this is who I am. I have no recourse except through you. Would you please help us to see you more accurately and more clearly, your character through this story? And then help us to see ourselves for who we really are, and then we can stop pretending. Because we're sinners and we need a Savior. And we need you now. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being exactly what we need. Help us to stand in faith. And we're going to sing it. We're going to sing it. We're going to say, I believe. Lord, do a good work in your church. And please help us to grow in maturity and in numbers. And may your name be honored and glorified because of it all. And I pray it in Jesus' name.